Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello, we're glad you're listening to our program today. My name is Tom Rainwater, and I have with me today William Stewart, who is a regular guest from Kingston, Ontario. Glad you're here, William.
Glad to be here with you, Tom.
Today we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Galatians 3, 1 through 18. In our previous programs, we've been studying through the book of Galatians, and we'll continue that today. As we've already discussed, the theme of the entire book of Galatians can be found in chapter 2 and verse 16, Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's point, he's telling the Galatian brethren, we can't be saved by following the law of Moses, but we're saved by faith in Christ. As he begins chapter 3, he's continuing this theme of faith. He reminded the Galatians that they received their spiritual blessings not through the law of Moses, but by the hearing of faith. And he points that out in verses 2 and 5. And so as we get to verse 6 in chapter 3, Paul mentions Abraham. And so we come to the question that we're going to ask in our program today, and that is, how was God's promise to Abraham fulfilled? Because that's exactly what Paul talks about, God's promise to Abraham. But first we want to ask, why does God mention Abraham to these Christians in Galatia who are mostly Gentiles? Why Abraham?
Well, that's a good question, Tom. The reason that Paul references Abraham is because of the faith that he had. In verse 6 it says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's a quote from Genesis 15 and verse 6, which appears here in Galatians chapter 3, and Paul also uses in Romans chapter 4, and James uses in James chapter 2. In each instance, Abraham is employed as an example for us to be faithful to God. When we look into Genesis chapter 15, we see God in communication with Abraham. And Abraham had not had any offspring yet, and yet God had promised him that it would be so. Notice in verse 5 of Genesis 15, it says, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now understand, Abraham is of an old age at this point, as is his wife Sarah. And yet God is promising him descendants. And in verse 6 we read, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He had faith in the promise of God. Now this isn't the only instance of faith that we see in Abraham's life. In Genesis chapter 12 we see Abraham leaving his home and following the direction of God to be a sojourner. And verse 7 here in Genesis 15 refers to that. It says, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit. He went not knowing where he was going, but he went having faith in the Lord God.
That's right, William. You mentioned a while ago that not only does Paul mention Abraham's faith here, but also in Romans and then James in the book of James. And in looking at James chapter 2, he quotes from that same passage there in Genesis 15, and it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And James' point in James 2 is that Abraham had faith and acted upon that faith. Faith involves obedience.
That's right, Tom, and that brings us back to the Gentiles who Paul is writing to now. That Abraham is their example of a man who has faith in God and will do that which God wants him to do. And so the Gentiles needed to follow this great example of faith.
And William, for them it would be a continuance in faith, because Paul had said that they had obeyed the gospel when he preached Christ crucified to them, and they needed to continue obeying God. And so he says in verse 7 of Galatians 3, here in our text, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And so it doesn't matter if we're a Jew or Gentile. What matters is that we have the same kind of faith that Abraham had. That's what God is looking for, and that's what God tells us that we must have. And then looking at verse 8, it says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand." Now, notice that the plan of God has always been to justify the nations, not just one nation, but all the nations, and to do so by faith. And here he says that the Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. So it's interesting to notice that Abraham heard the gospel.
That's right, Tom. That latter part of verse 8, where he says, "In you all the nations shall be blessed," is coming from Genesis chapter 12. Notice from Genesis 12, starting at verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." There was a threefold promise made to Abraham that there would be a great nation, the nation Israel, that there would be a land which was given to them. We didn't read that here, but verse 7 talks about it. "To your descendants I will give this land, and that all families of the earth shall be blessed." That is, that not just the nation Israel would be blessed in Abraham, but that all nations would be blessed, all who would come in the example of Abraham, who was the father of the faithful.
And William, this fact that through Abraham all the nations would be blessed is found again in Genesis 18 and in verse 18. And in that context, God was going to punish the people of Sodom for their sin. And he said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." So God certainly was remembering the promise that he gave to Abraham and intended to fulfill that. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, God says through an angel that because Abraham had done what he said and was not going to withhold even his only son, that he would bless Abraham. In verse 18, "And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So again, the promise is remembered. God expected continued obedience from Abraham, and Abraham had a continual faith.
Tom, that same promise is repeated even twice more in the book of Genesis, not only to Abraham, as we've seen in Genesis 12 and 18 and 22, but to Isaac, his son, and to Jacob, Isaac's son. In Genesis 26 and at verse 4, we read, "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And so as God gave this promise now to Isaac, Abraham's son, again he refers back to the faith of Abraham, that Abraham did these things, that Abraham obeyed my voice, that Abraham acted in faith. In Genesis chapter 28 and at verse 14, this time the promise being made to Jacob, it says, "Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so it was a continual promise which followed from Abraham through his descendants.
And just think about this for a moment, William, that God was so impressed with Abraham's faith that he said, "All right, I'm going to choose you to do great things through. Through your family, there's going to be this new nation, and they're going to have this land. And then somewhere along the line, there's going to be one descendant that's going to come, and by what he does, all people are going to be blessed." And so God was impressed with Abraham's faith and expects us to have the same faith, as you've already said. And then when we talk about the one descendant who was to come to bless all nations, that was Jesus Christ. In our text in Galatians 3 and verse 16, kind of skipping ahead a little bit, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say antecedes as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So God's plan all along was to bring Jesus Christ into the world to be a sacrifice for sin for all of mankind. And he said to Abraham, I'm going to bring Christ into the world through your family because of your faith. And certainly the Gentiles in Galatia would be very interested in this. So when we get back into the text and we start with verse 10, Paul is answering this problem that these Galatian brethren have in that they're trying to go back and follow the law of Moses, which was never for them to start with.
He says there in verse 10, Tom, that by going by the works of the law, that places them under the curse. And he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That statement is made in several places in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27 and verse 26. He says, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say, Amen. In chapter 11 of Deuteronomy as well, at verse 26 beginning, he says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse, the blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. Simply, they had to keep the whole law if they were going to live by the law. They couldn't go back and keep portions of it. They couldn't pick and choose. But if they desired to return to the law, it was necessary to keep the entirety of it and to keep it perfectly.
And William, if they didn't keep it perfectly, and they erred, they did wrong, then the law itself did not provide a sufficient sacrifice for that sin. Of course, they had animal sacrifices back then, but the life of an animal doesn't equate to the life or the soul of a man. And so, under the law itself, there's really no way to get rid of your sin. Someone else had to come to take care of that. Of course, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. But if they said, all right, now that Jesus has been crucified, I would rather go back to the law of Moses. Well, you're forsaking that sacrifice. You put yourself back under the curse of the law. And there's no forgiveness without Christ. In verse 11, it says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And that's a quotation from the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And in the book of Habakkuk, the sin of the people of Judah and the sin of the Babylonians are pointed out. And in contrast, God wants his people to live by faith. Faith would preserve them in the trials that they would be going through. Faith and obedience in God would be the only means by which they could have life.
And Tom, as we continue in the text at verse 12, it says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5, we read, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. That's where that latter part of Galatians 3 and verse 12 comes from, where he says, the man who does them shall live by them. The problem was, nobody kept the law perfectly save Jesus Christ. In Romans 3 and verse 23, we're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in that context of Romans chapter 3, Paul is identifying the very same as he is to the Galatians here, that we cannot be saved by the law, that we need to come to Christ in faith if we are to receive salvation. And therefore, in verse 13, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That quote there in verse 13 comes from Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verses 22 and 23. It says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, then he is put to death. And you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, But you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Jesus became a curse in order that he might save us. Jesus hung on a tree, hung on a cross, in order that through him he might redeem us from the curse of the law. Jesus, our Lord, became a curse that he might redeem those who were under the curse already, and thus bring those who were in bondage to the law free from the law and into faith.
That's right, William. Here in Deuteronomy, it's simply saying that if anyone has committed a sin worthy of death, that they can be killed. And when you talk about sin itself, sin brings condemnation. And so all these people under the law of Moses who sinned were worthy of death. But Christ came to pay that penalty, as you said. That he didn't do anything worthy of death. He never sinned. And so he's the perfect sacrifice. He died because we deserved to die. He took our place. And so when Jesus did that, when he came and died on the cross for our sins, he was fulfilling that promise to Abraham. Because back in our text in Galatians 3, in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so, it was God's will that all nations, including the Gentiles, including these Galatians, that they'd be saved through Jesus Christ. But in order for them to be saved through Christ, to be blessed through Abraham's promise, they had to have faith. And so in all of this, Paul is telling them, don't bother going to the law of Moses. Don't let these Judaizing teachers influence you to go back to the law of Moses. It's not valid anymore. It wasn't for you to start with. What you need to focus on is God's promise to Abraham. That's what's important, and that's what you can partake in.
That's right, Tom. And Jesus himself said that it was necessary for him to come and suffer in order that people might be brought out of sin and brought to the Lord. In Luke 24 and at verse 46, beginning, Jesus says, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." As you've already made mention of, Tom, there was no provision under the law for the remission of sins. And yet Jesus said, this is what now can be preached in the name of Christ. Repentance and remission of sins, and notice, not just to the Jews, but says in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 3, we find the Apostle Peter, who brought forth this same message. In verse 25, it says, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Again, Peter makes it clear that it's not just for the Jewish nation that the Gentiles are included, but he doesn't appeal to the law of Moses. He appeals to the promise that God made to Abraham, to that covenant, and bases this blessing through Christ Jesus on the promise made to Abraham.
That's right, William. And Paul's point here is that the promise to Abraham and the law given to Moses are two different things. A Jew might say, all right, well, you gave the promise to Abraham, and then you gave the law to Moses. Didn't the law of Moses supersede the promise to Abraham? Didn't it replace that? And so Paul answers that here in verses 15 through 18. He says in verse 15, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men." And so he's saying, all right, I'm giving you an example in the world of man. In the business world is really what he takes his example from. Though it's only a man's covenant, he's talking about an agreement between two people. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. And so, in other words, he's saying, all right, let's pretend that we have these two men who make this agreement, this binding contract. They both agree to this. If someone else, a third party, comes along and says, all right, I'd like to add something to that, or I'd like to change that, or get rid of it, they don't have the power to do so. And so Paul says in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. All right, here is this promise made between God and Abraham and his seed. In verse 17, in this I say that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. So in other words, just like in a contract between two people, a third party cannot change that. Well, we have this promise. When the law came later, it didn't change the promise. It didn't add to it or take away from it. It didn't remove it. It was still there.
That's right, Tom. And as we go on to verse 18 of our text, it says, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The Jew might look at the law as being a covenant from God, and therefore, as you've said, perhaps superseding the promise, or perhaps the fulfillment of the promise. And Paul very directly says, the inheritance is not by the law. The promise is not fulfilled in the law. The law and the promise, they were two separate entities, two separate covenants that God had made. The promise to Abraham, he says, that's where the inheritance is found. The promise to Abraham extends beyond the nation of Israel. It extends to all who would be of faith. That's what we saw back in verse 7 through 9, that if we will come to God in faith, even as Abraham did, we are sons of Abraham, and therefore we are subject to that promise. The law was for the nation Israel. It was for them alone. It was to teach them, as we're going to look at more in our next study, but it was not the fulfillment of the promise, and it did not take away the promise. And that's an important point that Paul wants the Gentiles to see, is that they are of promise. They are not of the law. And so there's no reason for them to go back to the law. There's no reason for them to start under the law. And so that brings us back to the question that we began our program with. How was God's promise to Abraham fulfilled? The apostle deals with it here. The promise was fulfilled through the seed which would come, through the Christ. It was not of the law. It was a promise made to Abraham and would come to those who would be of faith, who would follow the example of Abraham, who believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so if we will believe, if we will act in obedient faith, then we are recipients of that promise.
Well, William, it looks like that we've come to the end of our program today, and we're glad that you've been here today and helped us out. Before we close, let's summarize what we've studied today from the Scriptures. At the beginning of the program, we asked two questions. Number one, did God fulfill His promise to Abraham? And number two, why did Paul mention Abraham in the first place to these Gentile Christians in Galatia? The things we learned today answered those questions. Number one, Abraham is, for us, an example of faith. He believed the promises God gave him and obeyed God in his life. Number two, today, if we have faith in God through Jesus Christ, we are sons of Abraham and recipients of God's promise to Abraham. Number three, the promise to Abraham, in which God said, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, was fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through his sacrifice on the cross, all who have faith in him and obey him will be blessed with salvation. Number four, the law of Moses was never given to save anyone. Jews and Gentiles who follow the law of Moses today will not earn or find salvation. As Paul said in chapter 3, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. Number 5. Just because the law of Moses came in time after God gave his promise to Abraham didn't mean that the law was changing the promise or replacing it in any way. The promise existed apart from the law, and God intended for the promise to outlast the law of Moses. And finally, number 6. Paul's message to the Galatian brethren is the same message for us today, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, will you believe and obey Jesus Christ? Will you follow the one who became a curse in your stead and suffered the punishment which we all deserve? If we can help you follow Jesus Christ, please let us know, because we're here to help. We hope you've enjoyed our program today. Tune in at the same time next week for another study in the book of Galatians. Have a great day.
I am thinking today of the beautiful land.